It is very good to see each one here this morning, and it's good to have several visitors that we don't really consider visitors, family that are able to be here, some that we've seen not too long ago, and some that it's been a good while, but we're very happy to see everyone. Very happy for the opportunity now to study more of God's Word together. And we're continuing a study that we were engaged in last week concerning the high priesthood of Christ. If you weren't here 1 week ago, this is not a situation where this lesson should be something that is confusing, hopefully, that we're just building on what we were studying last week about the high priesthood of Christ. And last week in our study from God's Word about the high priesthood of Christ, we started with the prophecy that we have in Psalm 110 in verse 4, Psalm 110 verse 4, where he says, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." And so there God was prophesying through David concerning Christ, which that entire psalm is not a lengthy one, but it is a psalm that is entirely a prophecy of Christ and who he is and what God the Father was going to do with his Son. And so verse 4 was a promise that God made that he was not going to change his mind about. He was going to establish Christ, his Son, give him all authority, and part of that authority was going to be in the position as high priest, and it was going to be an eternal priesthood that would be after the order of Melchizedek. So last week when we were studying about the high priesthood of Christ, we went extensively into scriptures to show how Christ was not a priest on this earth after the order of Aaron. The Old Testament law established a priesthood through Aaron and his descendants. So all of the priests under the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, they had to be descendants of Aaron to be a priest, and one of those would serve as high priest until he died, and then that would pass to another. But God did not ordain or authorize anyone else to be able to be a priest under the Old Testament law. And there were some notable occasions where ones rebelled against, some of God's own people rebelled against that authority that God had established, and tried to establish others that God had not authorized, whom God had not authorized to be priests. And God dealt with that very severely and taught the lesson that his authority cannot be changed. That's a lesson we all need to remember. But as it pertained to Christ and his priesthood, when Jesus was born into this world, God sent his Son established as the heir to David's throne. As such, he was brought into this world as a physical descendant of David through the royal line to inherit his throne, and he sits upon that throne as the King of Kings. We refer to him as the Christ, the Anointed One, referring to his position as Christ, as King over his eternal kingdom, his church. That's one of the positions that the Father gave him. Another was his high priesthood. But it was not a priesthood that was after the Old Testament law, after the order of Aaron, because Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, whom the Lord had spoken nothing through Moses concerning priesthood, a point that was made in Hebrews chapter 7. In verses 11 through 14, that showed why Jesus was not a priest on this earth after that priesthood. That would have been a temporary one, because that priesthood only endured for the lifetime of the high priest, and then when he died, it went to another. But Jesus would be high priest, occupy his position or be given his position as high priest that would be eternal in duration, and it was not going to be a temporary one. And as such, in that prophecy in Psalm 110 and verse 4, God said his priesthood would be after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron, which is very different. Well, then that raises the question, who is this Melchizedek, and what is his priestly order? Because Christ's high priesthood is after that order rather than the order of Aaron, which was the priesthood of the Old Testament law. So we've already seen why Jesus, his priesthood, his high priesthood is not after the order of Aaron. But to understand the order that it is of, that it is an eternal one after the order of Melchizedek, then we need to look at who this Melchizedek was. We do not have much information in the scriptures about him. He is mentioned in three books of the Bible, Melchizedek is. We just read one of them, Psalm 110, verse 4. That's the second reference to Melchizedek that's in the Bible. The first reference is in Genesis 14, in three verses, 18 through 20. And then the book of Hebrews, where it explains how Jesus' high priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek, as God had prophesied it would be there in that Psalm 110, verse 4 that we read. But let's go read Genesis 14, 18 through 20, which will be the basis for our understanding the high priesthood of Christ, which is after the order of Melchizedek, and what he teaches about that, why he prophesied that in Psalm 110, verse 4, and how it was fulfilled as he explains that in the book of Hebrews. Genesis 14, 18 through 20. It says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him." Now, he blessed him. Who blessed whom? Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And he blessed, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Now that is Abram gave tithes of all that he had to Melchizedek. So Melchizedek did the blessing of Abraham. Abraham gave the tithes to Melchizedek. And we're told that this Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. So there's not a lot of information there. That word Melchizedek, the Hebrew word, and if you desire to know the Strong's Dictionary, the number that is there for Melchizedek, if you want to look that up, it's 4442. 4442 is the Strong's number in the Old Testament, Strong's Dictionary, but it's a compound word from the Hebrew word for king, which is 4428, and the Hebrew word for righteousness, which is 6664. Literally, Melchizedek is a compound word that is king of righteousness. That's what the name means. So literally, Melchizedek is the king of righteousness. And then it describes him, and it says in verse 18 of Hebrews 14, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem," and that Salem is the word for peace. So his very name that's given means king of righteousness, and he's described as king of peace. He was the priest of the Most High God, it tells us there. So we know he was a priest of God, there was a priestly order that he was from. And then he blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave him tithes. And those are really the facts that are given about him in Genesis 14. And then God said he was going to bring in Christ his son and give him a high priesthood after the order of this Melchizedek. We don't have anything else about him. This Genesis 14, 18 through 20 is the only material about him. And then we have the prophecy in Psalm 110, and then we have the explanations of that based on those passages, Genesis 14 and Psalm 110, that's in the book of Hebrews. That's it. That's all the Bible has to mention about this Melchizedek. Yet we can see the importance of this individual and the priesthood that he has, because Jesus' high priesthood is after that order. Now, with what he says about Melchizedek in the scriptures, especially in the book of Hebrews, it has become controversial to many. I don't understand why there would be any controversy, because there are some plain statements that are made in Hebrews, that the book of Hebrews, that teaches or explains what we read in Genesis 14. So it's God explaining what he said about this man and how Jesus, his son, is a high priest after the order of this Melchizedek that he tells us about, but doesn't tell us a lot about. He tells us enough about him for us then to understand his priestly order and how Jesus' priesthood fulfills that. But the statements he makes about Melchizedek are very plain, basic statements. The only controversy that should arise from them would be any controversy that would arise from anything that God says and whether we believe what he says or not. It's not something very complicated as far as what he says. Do we accept what he says on the surface of it, or do we have a difficulty with accepting what God says about this man? And the reason that some do is because it's very easy for us to have our own preconceived notions about things, and for us to think that things have to be a certain way, which may not necessarily be the way it actually is. For some reason, a lot of people have the idea that that the only beings that can exist are mankind, as far as fleshly beings made in God's image, or whatever, not referring to animals, but then as far as spirit beings, that there are angels, which we know about. But some people have the idea about, well, if it's not an angel, there can't be any other kind of being that exists other than that. But if that's what we believe, well, what is the source of what we believe? What should it be? This is going to be the first time you've heard me make reference to Romans 10:17, where he says, "For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Whatever we believe in religious matters, it needs to be from where? From what we hear in God's word. Now, God makes a statement that the only beings that exist in heaven are either the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and angels, and nothing else. And if God makes a statement to that effect, well, then we would have to believe that statement. And then we might then have a problem understanding about Melchizedek. But does God ever say that the angels are the only heavenly beings or spirit beings that are there, that exist? He doesn't say that. So if we believe that, why do we believe that if God didn't say that? And God actually says things about Melchizedek that clearly show that he's not just a man. If he were just a regular human being like we are, well, then what would that say about his priesthood and its order to begin with? How would it really be any different from the Aaronic priesthood of the law of Moses? I mean, what is one of the main points he makes about that priesthood? It would end with the lifetime of the one who held that position when they died. And if Melchizedek is just like that, some kind of priest, but was just a regular man like any other man that lived under the Old Testament law later, then what would that mean about Christ's priesthood? I mean, could it be eternal, or would it then be temporary, just like any other priesthood of man that involves or is given strictly to a man, even if it were God-ordained? Well, it was a God-ordained priesthood under the law of Moses, but it was temporary for any of the ones who held the position as high priest because they would die and their priesthood would come to an end. And that's not what God designed for the high priesthood of his son, which is the very reason why he says it would be after the order of Melchizedek. It would be an eternal one. So let's turn to the book of Hebrews, to chapter 5, where we now read the third mention of the entire Bible of Melchizedek, from Genesis 14 to Psalm 110, now to the book of Hebrews, beginning in chapter 5, where in verse 1 he says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing." Now, is it easy to understand about Melchizedek if we are dull of hearing, if we are unskillful in the word of righteousness? Well, that might then be difficult. And so what does that actually say about those who end up getting all upset about the teachings, what he says in later in chapter 7 about Melchizedek and his priesthood, and that Christ's priesthood is after that order? It really is it's a revealer of the fact that the ones who get upset don't really understand God's word and are not skillful in it, and have a difficulty accepting what the Lord has said. And it is not that hard. It shouldn't be. But he had more to say about this Melchizedek, but he had to first deal with the issue of why they were dull of hearing before he then goes forward to say those things that he has to say about Melchizedek. But it's introduced here in chapter 5 as a contrast to these high priests that are taken from among men. I mean, that's what he says in verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God." And that's true concerning the gifts and sacrifices for sins that they offered. Well, if Melchizedek, if he's among men just the same as the ones who were from Aaron and his descendants that were high priests under the Old Testament law, then how would it really be any different in effect? I mean, the basis that he introduces this shows us that there has to be something different about Melchizedek, where he was not just like any other man, such as the ones who were high priests under the Old Testament law. So then we get to chapter 6, verses 13 through 20, Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. He says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And those promises that God made to Abraham and those blessings that he promised, where he swore by himself that he would fulfill those things, also included that in him would all the nations of the earth be blessed. It was a promise that he was going to send his son Jesus Christ as a descendant of Abraham. So these promises God made to Abraham includes the sending of his son. I mean, that was really central to it. It says in verse 15, "And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show you unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is the hope set before us." Two immutable things: God swearing the oath by himself, and that he cannot lie. Now, how certain is a promise that God makes when he swears an oath by himself? It is of absolute certainty by two immutable things, as he says. There's no other way than that it's going to be fulfilled as God has said it would be. And that includes the high priesthood of his son, that he swore and would not repent that he was going to be made high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Does this have anything to do with the hope that we have set before us, that we lay hold upon as a refuge for our souls? And then what does that say if we don't understand his high priesthood and its basis, including the order of it, which is after the order of Melchizedek? Is that going to be as strong a hope for our souls that we're laying hold on, or will that hope be weakened if we don't properly understand what he's talking about here? It should be very obvious to us, and we desire to have the strongest of hope and strongest of refuge to lay hold upon for our souls. So in verse 19, he says, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul. I mean, how do we want to be held steadfast by a firm anchor, or do we want it something that's not really an anchor at all and not holding us down and firmly at all? So he tells us that hope is an anchor of the soul. He says, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there again, he mentions it in relation to this hope that we lay a hold upon that serves as an anchor for our souls. So we need to understand this high priesthood of Christ and the order of Melchizedek. So now he goes into it in detail in chapter 7, verse 1. He says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, as we saw that's what the word Melchizedek means, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So he's mentioning those things stated about him that we read in Genesis chapter 14 a moment ago. Verse 3, he says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, does he say Melchizedek is the Son of God? No, he does not say. Is there any similarity to Jesus Christ, God's Son, with this being Melchizedek, whoever he is? There's a similarity to him with Christ and this Melchizedek. Now, is this Melchizedek, is he merely a man like Aaron was or any of the priests of the Old Testament law? No. And he's emphasizing that point. Otherwise, like we saw at the beginning of chapter 5, if he's just a regular man, if he's not some heavenly being, then the priesthood is going to be temporary, which it's not. His point there, also made about that in verse 3 here in Hebrews 7, where he says he abides a priest continually. How could he do so if he's just a man? He couldn't. And then how could the order, his priesthood or priestly order that Christ now occupies, be eternal in duration? It couldn't. So he can't be just a man like the rest of us, or the rest of this makes no sense. Now, there's some that just refuse, even some of our brethren, that absolutely refuse to believe that Melchizedek or any other being can be like God describes it there in verse 3. I don't know why, because there's nothing in God's word that says, makes any statement that would cause that to be a problem. So we need to believe what we hear from God's word, and we hear it in verse 3 that he was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now, is that plain or not? Those are plain statements. Is he just a man? Well, no man meets that description. Does he have earthly parents? No. Does he have descent? No. So what about him then? Well, he's some kind of spiritual being that's not just a fleshly one, not just a man. Can there be such? Well, God says Melchizedek is one. Is there Are there any others that he doesn't tell us about? I don't know. And I can't speculate or say one way or the other because I don't have God's word to say anything. But he does have, God's word does speak about this one. Now, some that just refuse to accept that this can be true about anybody would even argue, well, he doesn't literally have no descent. He was actually a man, but there were just no records of it. Well, think about that for a moment. Is he speaking here about the lack of records that exist? I've done some plenty of research into some of my family forebears and stuff, and I found a couple of occasions where records that were stored in a courthouse where there was some fire destruction of some of those records, and some of those records don't exist anymore. What would that then make? So there may not be records of birth or records of death or records of marriage. Did that mean that they didn't have beginning of days, or that they didn't have end of life, or that they didn't have father or mother, or that they didn't have any descendants, or that they never got married just because the records aren't there? No. If the records aren't there, it may not be able to prove that that's the case, but God's not talking about what the records were about Melchizedek and whether or not there was some courthouse somewhere that burned down or for some other reason that the records got destroyed. In fact, it wasn't too long ago in our study of the book of Ezra that we've been engaged in on Sunday mornings in here in our class time, that we saw with those who were returned from the captivity in Babylon, who were priests but could not prove by the records that they were priests and what happened to them. And so it mentions this in Ezra chapter 2, verses 61 and 62. He says, and of the children of the priests, the children of Hebea, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called after their name, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but were not found. Now notice he says, of the children of the priests. So as far as what anybody knew about them and which family they belonged to, was anybody really questioning who they were? No, but what was the point? In order to fulfill what God had ordained and authorized to be priests under the Old Testament law, they had to be descendants of Aaron. Could any mistakes be made with that? Could they just say, well, we know who they are, and we know that they really are descendants of his? It couldn't be based on what they thought or what they were felt certain about or very confident about. It had to be proven by their records. And when they couldn't do that, it says that when they were not found, therefore they as polluted were put forth from the priesthood. They couldn't serve in that capacity when they didn't have the records to prove that they fulfilled what God had authorized for them. So here's, is somebody going to say, well, Melchizedek, he was just a, he wasn't very good at keeping his records. So therefore Jesus is a priest after his order. I mean, think about what that implies. I mean, that does not fit with anything that we have in the scriptures. Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and what makes that order important is that makes his priesthood to be eternal. It is continual because this Melchizedek, who was a priest of the Most High God, and we don't know anything more about him than these things that he states in Genesis 14 that he's explaining about here in Hebrews 7. We don't have any other mention about him after that. We don't have any mention of what exactly he's doing today, though based on what we read there in Hebrews 7 verse 3, he still exists today. It wasn't important for us to know any more than what God told us about it. And it all relates to how Christ's high priesthood is after his order. And makes his priesthood to be eternal in duration. So verse 4 says, and back in Hebrews 7, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. For verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father, whom Melchizedek, when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So there's the statement about Christ's high priesthood and why it's after the order of Melchizedek and why that is crucial. Because it's an eternal priesthood. And he's establishing how Melchizedek, as the being that he was greater in his priesthood, greater than that of the priesthood of Aaron. Those were being descendants of Abraham himself, but Abraham received the blessing from the greater and paid tithes to the greater, who was Melchizedek. And that's being one who abides and continues to live, then shows us how Christ's high priesthood after his order, how he possesses an eternal high priesthood that's not going to end. And therefore, we can see how important that one is. And as we read further towards the end of Hebrews chapter 7, where we will close, he says in verse 21, "For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." Now, wouldn't that also be true if Melchizedek was just a man? It would still be true of him too. But he wasn't. And it says in verse 24, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." Is that important? "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Is that important? Is this important for our eternal salvation? Does this serve as this hope that we have in that? Does it serve as an anchor to our souls? And in verse 26, "For such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore." So we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, God's Son, who is high priest after the order of Melchizedek, as God has sworn. And he tells us to consider him and for us to come to him. Hebrews 3 verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So we need to give him consideration in the position he holds as high priest, which he says in Hebrews chapter 2, 17 and 18, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Now, as we know, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, where we're going to close now, he says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Well, how can we come boldly to that throne, and how can we obtain that, find that grace to help in time of need, if we don't have a high priest that Christ is after the order of Melchizedek, that is eternal, whereby he's able to provide us that help and save our souls through all those temptations that we face, because he faced them and overcame every one of them and knows how to help us to overcome them. And all of that relates to that priesthood, high priesthood, that Christ has, that he was given by his Father according to that oath that he swore that we read about in Psalm 110, verse 4, in that he made him to be high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. If you've not yet come to him, if you've not yet believed in this one that we've been studying about, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the high priest of our profession, this is an opportunity for you now to come forward and confess your faith in him before men and to repent and be baptized to him for the remission of your sins, and then be able to come to him boldly in order to follow him and find that help from him and that hope that will serve as an anchor to your souls. If you are a member of the Lord's body and if you've gone astray from him, if you need to come back to him at this time, this is an opportunity for you also. So anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we stand together and sing.